as we were just singing that, I was just kind of overwhelmed with the fact of how many of us over our lives have tried over and over to never be the same again and try to be different. We realize we can't. The only way we can sing that song is because of Jesus. He's not only made us new creation and we'll never be that who we were again, but even in this struggle against the flesh that we have as believers, if we're going to have victory and have growth, it's going to be by Him. And as you're going to see today, it's going to have to be on a daily basis. And that's what I want to kind of encourage you with today. As we take a look at trusting God for the future, I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, whoever it was that invented that beeping sound when you left your keys in the ignition or your headlights on, thank God for whoever that was. Because we know that we're not supposed to leave the keys in the ignition, right? We know that we're not supposed to leave the headlights on when we get out of the car, because if you do, your battery's going to be dead when you get back. But thank God for that reminder, because how many times have we gotten out of the car and the keys were still in the ignition or the headlights were still on, and as you open that door, all of a sudden it went beep, beep, beep. And every time that happens, I don't get mad at myself. I don't beat myself up. I always say, thank you, God, for whoever it was that thought of that. Thank you, God, for whoever it was that thought of that. Well, this is what one of those kind of messages today. I'm going to tell you right now, everything that I say, for the most part, probably you've all heard it before, and you know everything I'm going to share with you today. But today's going to be one of those beep, beep, beep messages that hopefully you say, thank God for that reminder. All right, so let's pray together. Father, as we open up your word today, and as we look at trusting you for the future, everything you're going to show us, deep down we're going to know, we already know this and we know it's truth, but for some reason we need the reminder. And your word actually says that. Peter even said that as he was writing his last book, that he knew he was about to depart the earth and go be with you and put off the tent that he had been living in. And he was going to remind them of some things, and he'd make sure they were still reminded after he was gone. Father, thank you for the reminders. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for friends that you use. And so, Lord, today, remind us of deep truths, but may they make our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read to you how I started off in my notes because I just like how I wrote it, and trying to repeat it, I'm not sure I could do it. This is what I wrote in the beginning of my note for today's message. Since God is good and He's made us His children and He's given us the righteousness of Jesus, and since He wants us to trust Him and to live a life of faith, all the things we've already looked at in our study, and since we have His word and we believe in His power, we should be excited and at peace about the future, right? With all that as truth, because He's good and because we're His children, because we're righteous, because He wants us to live a life of faith in Him, because we trust in His word and believe in His power, we should be excited and at peace about the future, shouldn't we? Yes. But are we?
No.
No. We actually, most of us still worry and have fear issues when it comes to the future. Why is that? Well, I'm going to give you two main reasons, and then another one at the end. But I'm going to give you two main reasons why, even though all of that's true and we know all of that, why we still worry about the future, why we still worry about what's to come. The first reason is this: we forget that we have to daily say no to the flesh. You see, even though we're redeemed, as Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. And then what he said, who will save me from this body of death? Paul understood the struggle. People for years, preachers have wrestled with, was Paul talking about his life before salvation or after salvation? And many people have tried to say that it was Paul describing his life before salvation. But I can show you from that passage, and you can go look at it later on, Paul was talking about his life after salvation. Because twice in that passage, when he talked about sinning, he said, therefore, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me. He said that twice. Which means that a transformation had taken place. He couldn't say, it's no longer I who do it, but sin living in me, unless something had happened. He was talking about after salvation. And so, folks, one of the main reasons why we still worry about the future is, you, as you said, Ray, and when I asked, I said, do we trust Him? You say, at times. You might have a day where you actually trust Him, but guess what's going to happen tomorrow? Your flesh is going to get up with you again. And that's why in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I want you to turn there, even though most of us could quote it, I want you to turn there. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says that we're to lay our flesh, our bodies, on the altar. But I want to bring something out that you might not see, because in our English translations, I wish they would add a word that's actually there in the Greek. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, the renewal of your mind in the Greek, actually, because of the tense that it's in, should be translated the daily renewing of your mind. It's a continual thing that has to happen. You can't renew your mind once and now all of a sudden you're good. We've all tried that, haven't we? We've all walked an aisle and rededicated our lives. We've all said, okay, Lord, from this point forward, I'm going to live for you. How'd that work out? You probably didn't last too long, did you? Well, that's because we didn't realize this, that God gives us grace for today. He gives us grace for today. And we're to daily renew our minds. And then by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. And we're actually going to deal with that this afternoon, how to know that God's talking, how to know what God's will is, how to know when God's speaking. I can't wait to share that with you. That's going to be a fun, fun study. And most likely the room will be packed because that's the one everybody wants to know. But this afternoon, we'll deal with that. Also, go, Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verses 6 through 10. I'm sorry, 10 through 18. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Paul says to believers, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, before we go any further, who are we battling against? Satan. Satan himself and his minions, if you will. Look closely. We need the armor of God, and we need to understand that we're in a spiritual battle. The reason why, even though we know God's good, and we know that he has our best at heart, and we know that he said he'll take care of us, and he'll never forsake us, why do we still struggle with worry and fear and anxiety about the future? Because we forget we're in a battle. There's actually someone that's intentionally, and all of his cohorts, if you will, the demons, who are out to attack us, to cause us to worry. Well, we could go on and see what he says here. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth and having the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. By the way, if you're extinguishing flaming darts of the evil one, he's shooting stuff at you. Don't be surprised. Don't beat yourself up when you have a worry or an anxiety. The Bible says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your request to God. You know that passage, right? Well, listen, why would God ask us to make our request to him unless we were anxious? He's not saying don't ever let anxiety hit you. He's saying when you're anxious, don't dwell there. Make your request to God and God will give you peace. Amen. If you already have peace 24 hours a day because you just trust God all the time, he doesn't need to give you peace. Do you see what we've read that passage and we felt like we're being told, don't ever be anxious. Oh, you're anxious? The Bible says don't ever be anxious. Don't you hear Christians come along and say that? Well, if you're never anxious and you always have peace, how's God ever going to give you peace? You don't need it. But the Bible says when that comes, and it's going to come, because if Satan's allowed to hit you with a flaming dart, God's allowed it for his purposes. And when that comes, it's in those times we go back to him. Folks, one of the reasons why we don't trust God for the future is we forget that we are in a daily battle against Satan, and our flesh gets up every morning as well. All right, let me show you one more passage along this line. Go to Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 13. This is after Satan had come after Jesus in the wilderness. And by the way, who led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the devil? God did. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tested. So if he's going to have Jesus go through it, I think he's going to let us go through some stuff too, wouldn't he? In Luke chapter 4, verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until when? An opportune time. Let me help you out. You are going to struggle with worry about the future and anxiety about the future, and I will too. But we're to trust God about the future. And so what we need to understand is that every day when we get up, our flesh gets up with us and we have to lay it on the altar and say, Lord, I don't live by my flesh. I live by your spirit. Lord, I want to walk in the spirit and I won't gratify the desires of the flesh. But Lord, I have to daily make that decision myself to lay my body on the altar. And I need to renew my mind today that it's about you and not about me. It's setting my mind on things above and not on earthly things. And Lord, I also acknowledge that there's an attack waiting for me today, or two or three. But by your grace, I'll have victory as I put on your armor and I trust in you. And so folks, don't beat yourself up when you worry. Just don't stay there. There you go. I'm not gonna make you feel bad if you're worrying about something. I am gonna tell you though that if you stay there because you like it, that's your problem. I've dealt with too many people over the years that actually create problems because they just feel better when there's problems. I don't have a lot of patience for those kind of folks because the Bible says that that's not where we're supposed to stay. Will the fears hit us? Yes. Will the anxiety come? Yes. But you don't stay there. That's when you say, I had a chance to pray with a lady from the crew last night, and she came and shared with me about her daughter, and we prayed for her daughter, and she was crying, and I told her, I said, look, we've just given your daughter to the Lord. Don't take her back. Oh, but you're going to take her back. And the way you'll know that you've taken her back is all of a sudden when you start getting anxious again about her situation. I like to tell people this. If you were driving or walking down a road and you saw someone hadn't mowed their grass, would it bother you if they hadn't cut their lawn? Hopefully not, unless you're psychotic. You know why? It's not your grass, right? Not your grass. And one of the ways I've learned to give things to the Lord is to say, Lord, this is your lawn now. And if you choose not to cut it, and it grows 6 feet tall, it's your grass. And when I find myself worrying or anxious about whatever it is that I gave to the Lord, well, when is he going to do it or when? I've just made it my grass again. And God says, whose grass is it? It's your grass, Lord. You do with it however you want. I'm going to trust you. And so that's going to be a daily process that we have to learn how to do. Satan is going to come after you at an opportune time. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, it's usually right after a time I've had a victory. Amen. So why do we worry? Not because we're flawed, but because we're in a battle and your flesh is still working against you and Satan isn't working against you. Don't be surprised when it happens. But when it happens, hand it over to the Lord. There's a second reason why we don't trust God for the future, even though he's good and he's made us his children and he's promised us great things. There's a second reason why we don't trust him. It's because we tend to focus too far ahead. You see, Jesus told us to only focus on today. One of the ways you'll know that you're thinking too far ahead is when you start worrying about things that are tomorrow or the next day. What does the Bible say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11? I'll get you started. Give us this day our daily bread. I want you to write this down. Those of you that are taking notes, I want you to write this down. God will not give you grace for tomorrow. God will not give you grace for tomorrow. He only gives grace for today. He's taught us to walk with him on a daily basis. And you're going to find that tonight when we look at how to hear God speak. That's going to be a big key important on learning to recognize the voice of God. Because too many people have just saying, Lord, just tell me. And he's more interested in walking with you than he is just giving you an answer. And that'll just help you as we come back this afternoon. But let me just tell you, give us this day our daily bread. He will not give you grace for tomorrow. He'll only give you grace for today. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, we know that one. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. And don't worry about tomorrow. What does he say? Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know what's kind of crazy? Is we as Christians have kind of subconsciously thought that we would love to get to a place where there's no more struggle. Don't we? We want to get to a point where there's no trouble. Well, Jesus said in John chapter 16, in this world you will have trouble. So first off, you're saying, I want a life with no trouble, even though Jesus said you're going to have trouble. Okay, Jim, all right, I understand that everybody has some trouble at some time, but I'd like at least a few days with no trouble, right? Have we ever thought that? We kind of think, you know, once something starts feeling better, now my knee's hurting. I'm wearing a knee brace today. It's like, man, I wish I'd just have a couple of days where something didn't hurt. Remember what we just quoted? Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Did you catch that? The Bible actually says that every day is going to have some sort of trouble. So what we're really saying as Christians when we say, Lord, I would just like a few days with no trouble, I'd like you to be wrong. Jesus, could you have lied that one time? That's what we're saying. So folks, let me just look you in the eye and tell you something. As we learn how to trust God for the future, understand there's going to be stuff that he allows for his purposes that are going to cause us in our flesh to question his goodness. But why has God done that? Does anybody have any idea why God has done that? Why he has made life this way, where there's continual struggle and there's going to be temptations and trials and worries? Why has God done that? I'm sorry? Close relationship. Is that where you're going, Jay? So we have to rely on him. I heard a preacher. I'm sorry. Definitely long for heaven, buddy. That's for sure. Yes. Let me give you an illustration that I heard a preacher use a while back. He said, if you wanted to take your kid for a walk and your whole intention of taking that child for a walk was to hold their hand and have them stay with you and the two of you enjoy the walk together, and you had two paths you were going to choose to go down, and one of the paths, on each side of the path, was ice cream cones and playgrounds and all this kind of stuff that kids love, and the other side, the other path, was barking dogs that were on chains. They couldn't get to the path, but they were on chains, but they were just snarling on each side of the path. But your intention was to walk with your child and have your child hold your hand. Which path would you pick? You'd pick the one with the dogs, wouldn't you? Because you know that child would be right next to you. And God is trying to teach us about what's to come, and we're going to get there in just a little bit. But he's also wanting us to rely on him. Folks, I don't know if you know this about God or not, but he's pretty high on himself, and he has every right to be. He is the only one, and there is no other. And he wants us to not only trust him for our salvation, but to trust him every single day. Remember, we learned that about what a life of faith is. We don't have faith until we know what God said. Real faith has no parachute, and real faith walks with him every single day. All right? So, does anybody have an idea besides these two reasons that we just gave why we might still struggle with trusting God for the future? Now, I'm going to give you a little heads up. It's tied to what we've already looked at in previous messages. We've already seen that one of the reasons why we don't trust God is we don't realize that this is our flesh gets up every day and we're in a battle. Another reason why we don't trust God is because we tend to worry about things too far down the road when God says, I want you to just focus on today. But there's another reason why we don't really trust God for the future, and I'm going to tell you what it is. It's because we don't know his scriptures nor the power of God. And that's my role, is to be used of God to teach you and equip you with the word of God. So I'm going to say it to you again. You've heard it again, and you're going to hear it all through this whole session. God is good. He is very good, and he has good blessings stored up for all of us. So I want to take you to some scriptures you might know, some you might not know. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now, I'm going to show you two promises for the nation of Israel, but I want you to see the heart of God in his promises for the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, look at verses 8 through 12. God speaking to the nation of Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy 11, verse 8, you shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you're going over to possess, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their offspring. a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are entering to take possession of, it is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you're going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Now, I don't know if you caught what God said here through Moses, but he said, look, I want you to understand, this land that I'm bringing you into, if you'll obey me and just do what I say, because I know what's best, if you'll just listen to what I'm saying, you'll be able to stay in this land and you'll live long in it. If you disobey me, you're going to have to be removed from it, but I want you to stay in it. And let me just describe this land for you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And if you know, he even told him, you're going to go live in houses you didn't even build and all this kind of stuff. And he goes, but it's not like the land you were in Egypt, where you planted your seed and then you had to go make water come to it. That's what he means by irrigating it. You had to do the work of getting the water to your crops. It's not how this land's going to be. I've designed it with hills and mountains and valleys, and it just drinks in the rain. And I'm going to bring the rain to your crops for you. Did you see it? Actually, I think back, and we're going to look at this passage tomorrow, this afternoon, where Jesus tells Peter and John to go make preparations for the Lord's Supper. And when he tells them how he wants it done, he says, and the man is going to lead you to an upper room, and you're going to find it all furnished. Folks, we miss out on so much that God has for us because we're out there trying to get the water to the land ourselves. We're trying to get it done in our own strength instead of just trusting that God is good and he's for us. And if we would just wait on him and believe it, he will do things beyond, what does the Bible say? More than we could ever imagine, ask, or think. Go to, well, I'm not going to turn there, but you already know it. Jeremiah 29:11, we love to quote it. It was actually a promise to the nation of Israel, tied to the fact that he says, I'm going to send you into captivity in Babylon for 70 years, but I'm going to bring you out. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. Okay, Jim, you already told us that was for the nation of Israel. What about us? Go to John 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. In John chapter 10, look at verse 10. Jesus said, the thief, Satan, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'll be honest with you, folks. I grew up in a church that taught that God loved me but didn't like me. I was raised to believe that God saved me because that's who he is, and he saves people that believe in him. But then I had to go serve God and please God, and I had to work to be pleasing to God. Oh, I was going to heaven, but now, have you ever heard someone say this? Because of all that God has done for you, you owe it to him to. Did you catch that? When we have that mindset that we owe it to God, what we're being taught is we have to pay him back now. That's not his heart. That's not who he is. That's not a free gift. If you invited me over to your house for a meal and you gave me as a gift a wonderful meal, but then, Becky, I pulled out my wallet and said, how much do I owe you for this? You'd be offended, would you not? But how many of us still to this day are thinking that we have to pay God back? It's not his heart, folks. He's a good God. And we need to know the scriptures. He wants to be the one that does it all for us. He just asks us to believe what he said, to walk in obedience to what he said, and to watch how he will pour out the blessing. That's why he told the nation of Israel when it came to tithing, test me in this. Test me. See if I won't pour out, open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing more than you could imagine. Folks, I don't believe in the health and wealth gospel that the Bible says you'll never be sick and you'll be a millionaire. But I'll tell you this much, the Bible says that God is way more generous than we understand. And he's good. And there's so much we miss out on. And we are too busy trying to take care of ourselves. Oh, he's got so much in mind. If we would just learn to trust him. But we do too much of how can we make this happen? How can we get more people in our church? How can we do these things? How can we? Did you understand the focus? We. That's like planting our crop and irrigating and trying to get the water to it. I don't want to do that. I want to move into what God has for me that is Him saying, I've already got my eyes on you, and I've already, well, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. That's what I want. I want God to show off on my behalf, to show Himself strong. I want to trust Him and experience what He has for me. Now, go to Romans chapter 5. Look at verses 1 through 11. Some of this passage you already know, but don't let that make you miss out on some really cool stuff here. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been what? Did He use a dropper? His love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He's given to us. For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were His enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Do you see it again? Much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let me ask you an honest question. How many Christians do you know today that actually live in the much more attitude? Let me just tell you, there are very few. Because we don't know the scriptures, nor the power of God. And I'm going to say this to you, and I hope I never hear it out of your mouth again, but I've heard too many Christians all over this country, when I say, how are you doing? Their response is, hanging in there. You might be one of those people that have answered that way, or doing the best I can. Folks, I'm going to say this to you firmly, but I'm going to say it to you because I love you. If you're hanging in there, are you hanging in by your hands or your neck? And why are you hanging on when the Bible says it's He who holds on to us? Let me also say this. If you're doing the best you can, why did God give you His Spirit? He didn't give you His Spirit so that you do the best you could. He gave you His Spirit so that you do the best that He could. Amen. It's time that we Christians who are in Christ begin to actually allow the truth of the scriptures that many of us can quote, allow them to make our hearts, so that when people say, how are you doing? We no longer say, hanging in there, doing the best I can, making do. I was blessed today. I don't know her name. But as I was coming into the room, a crew member, one who wasn't even at the Bible study last night, I said, good morning, how are you? She said, blessed and highly favored. I said, and she didn't know who I was or what I was doing in the hall. I said, stop right there. You were my sister. And she said, do you know Him? I said, I know Him. I go, Jesus is awesome. She goes, Jesus is awesome. That just happened because I just said, how are you? And she couldn't help but say, I'm His child. And do you see what she said? I'm blessed and I'm highly favored. Folks, you need to let this truth sink into your heart, because there are going to be times, and you're going to see this in our last message at the end on Friday, that there are going to be times that God allows us to go through stuff that makes us maybe question whether we're blessed or highly favored, but it never changes the truth. Never let circumstances overrule what God has said. All right? If God is for us and He's good, even the bad stuff He'll use for our good. Go to Romans chapter 8. You know this one, but I want you to see it. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 28. And we hope that for those who love God, all things work together. Well, hang on for a second. What does it actually say, folks? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Folks, it's time we stop quoting it and believed it. You want to trust God for the future? Understand that tomorrow your flesh is going to get up. And you're going to have to lay that flesh on the altar and say, Lord, I want to live by the Spirit today, not by my flesh. You want to trust God for the future? You don't worry too far down the road. You just think about what He wants you to go through today. And He'll take care of you through today, and He'll get you where He wants you to be. You want to trust God for the future? You got to know what His Word says and believe in His power to make it work out. Now, I want to show you a couple other things. If we walk with Him by faith and trust Him in this life, He promises blessings and reward in the next life beyond comparison. I'm going to say that to you again, because I don't know about you. I believe that God will work things out for my good in this life, but I actually think that that passage in Romans 8:28 is really not talking about this life. If you look at the full context of Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and following, the whole context is the life to come. See, a lot of us, we tried so hard to make everything apply to this life, we don't really understand that we're living for the life to come. I've heard so many people say, well, God says He'll cause all things to work for good, and because so-and-so died, well, someone got saved at the funeral, so God caused it to work for good. And we're so looking for it only to happen here. Listen to Romans 8, look at verses 18 and following. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Boy, you want to have somebody make you good and mad? You start telling them about your ailments and your struggles in this life, and they'll say, ah, that's nothing compared to what's to come. Isn't that what Paul just said? I consider that the struggles of this life aren't even worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. Now, let me ask you a question. How could Paul say that? How could Paul say, I consider the sufferings of this life aren't even worth comparing with the glory to be revealed? Does anybody know? Well, that's true, but there's another reason even more than that. He'd already seen it. He'd already been there. If you remember, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I'm not sure. And he said it two or three times, in the body or out of the body. I don't know if my body was there, if it was in my spirit, but I had a body when I was there. And he said, I'm not even allowed to talk about the things that I saw, but I saw the third heaven. Paul had that experience before he wrote any of these books. So everything that Paul writes, he's writing from an understanding of having already seen heaven. He's not allowed to tell us what he saw, but he gives us this much. It's not even worth comparing. The stuff you're going through right now, and if anybody understood, Paul went through some stuff, didn't he?
Yeah.
He said, it's not even worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. In other words, I know something you don't know. But then he goes on. Look what he says now in verse 29. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. Now let me just catch you up. Paul says, I know something you don't know. I've seen heaven, and the struggles of this life aren't even worth comparing with what's going to come. Then he says, creation knows something you don't know. Creation is waiting for the rapture when the sons of God get their bodies, because creation knows that it will be redeemed after that. And that's going to happen during the tribulation period, ultimately in the millennial kingdom. But he says, I know something you don't know. Creation knows something you don't know. And those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, those of us who have a Spirit living within us, we groan inwardly waiting for that day when we get out of these bodies, like you said, that longing for heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you, and I want to honestly, show of hands, are homesick for heaven? All right, hands down. Let me ask you a question. For those of you that raised your hand and said you're homesick for heaven, how many of you have actually been to heaven? How can you be homesick for a place you've never been? The one who lives within us We've already been seated in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ because of our union with Christ. Folks, you're homesick for a place you've never been because the Spirit within you knows something you don't know. Now let me take you to the next verses. I want to help you with the next verses. Likewise, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, see the capital S. The Holy Spirit that knows something we don't know helps us in our weakness, for we don't even know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Don't miss this. For too long we've had preachers teach us that these verses are saying that when you're in a situation and you don't know how to pray, you say, Holy Spirit, help me pray, I don't know how to pray. That's really not what the passage is saying, although the Holy Spirit does help us in those times. But what the passage is actually saying is the Holy Spirit of God, who all lives within us, who knows the future and knows what we don't know, already knows what God's doing and what he's working out in our lives, his purposes. And the Holy Spirit of God actually is already praying for you in accordance with the will of God before you even know what it is to even pray about. In other words, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Was anybody there saying, please forgive me?
No.
He was praying for them in accordance with the will of God before they even knew what they needed. Do you see it?
Sure.
That's why when Jesus tells Peter in Luke 22, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat, but I prayed for you, Peter, and I prayed that your faith wouldn't quit. Wait a minute. Jesus was praying for Peter before Peter even knew what he needed, because Peter's response was, I don't need prayer.
Yeah.
Isn't that what he said? I don't need prayer. Listen to me, folks. This passage is not saying that we're in that situation all of a sudden when we don't know how to pray. Lord, I'm in a horrible time and I don't know what to do. Holy Spirit, help me pray. The Holy Spirit says, you don't get it. I've been praying for you already because I know why God allowed this. I know what his purpose is, and I've already been praying for you in accordance with the will of God. The Holy Spirit's already been praying for you. And that's how we can know, listen, that's how we can know that God will cause all things to work for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Because the suffering you're going through isn't even worth being compared to the glory to be revealed. Creation knows this, and they can't wait until they get redeemed. The Spirit within you knows this, and he can't wait for you to be there in your new bodies. And the Spirit within you is already praying in accordance with what God's got some stuff for you to go through tomorrow. I'm going to tell you now. How many of us are a little bit curious about what we're going to find on our phones when we turn them back on? Anybody had that thought? Has anybody had that thought? Of course we have. We've had our thought. I wonder what I'm going to find out when I get off this boat and I turn my phone back on. What bad news might be there, or what good news might be there? We've all had that thought. But guess what? God already knows what you're going to find out on that phone when you turn it back on. And he's already been praying for you. And he wants you to learn to trust him. And then he goes on and says the rest of this passage, which we already know. But that's why he says in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He planned to work you into the image of Jesus Christ, and he's doing it even though you don't realize it at times. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and by the way, he's good, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? It's Jesus, who's the one who died, and more than that, was raised to life, and who's at the right hand of God, and who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, for I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor... By the way, for those of you that are looking for a loophole, not anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, folks, it's time we stop being able to quote them and believe them. Oh, you're going to have an anxiety attack. You're going to have a wave of fear. You're going to have a time where you're going to doubt. But don't stay there. Don't stay there. Don't beat yourself up when the worry comes, because I've had those same thoughts. What's going to be on my phone when we get back? But then I don't stay there. But whatever it is, God already knows, and he'll walk me through it. Same with you. You know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that eye has not seen, nor hear, ear heard, nor the mind imagined what God has in store for those who love him. That's kind of cool. I'm blessed and highly favored. And I want to find that lady and get her name. I just called her sister. Too many Christians also don't realize the reality of the millennial kingdom. And the fact that this future reward will be received on this earth in the millennial kingdom. I want to just take you real quickly to something that I don't think many Christians really fully understand. I know for the longest time I didn't, because the church I grew up in taught that you trust Jesus as your Savior, and when you die, you go to heaven. They didn't teach about the fact that there actually is going to be a rapture of the church before the tribulation period, that there's going to be a seven-year period left for the purifying of Israel and the judging of the nations and saving of people that will trust the witness of the 144,000 Jews that are going to go out as witnesses. And that at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus himself is going to come back to this earth literally and going to reign on this earth from Jerusalem with David as his prince and using us as with him. We're actually going to be on this earth for 1,000 years later on. We're going to be taken to go be with him, receive our reward, and then we're going to come back with him, and we're going to be on a redeemed earth. It's going to be an amazing time. Most Christians don't realize when the Bible talks about your future reward, it's not talking about heaven as much as it's also talking about the millennial kingdom and what you're going to have during your time on this earth. So I'm just going to give you just a few verses to touch on that, and then we'll work our way to the end of the message for this morning. Go to Matthew 19. Hopefully, as we do this, you're starting to realize how almost unimportant now is. Matthew 19, look at verses 27 through 30. Matthew 19, verse 27. Jesus says, Peter speaks and says in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive what? A hundredfold. 100 times. And will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first." Jesus here is talking about the millennial kingdom. When he comes and he sits on his throne, it's going to be literally here on this earth. He said, those who have been willing to not live for this life, but to live for the next one, who aren't worried about how it's going to affect now, but are really trusting him for the future, they're going to be rewarded 100-fold in the life to come in the new world. Go to Luke 19. It gets even more detailed in Luke 19. Verses 11 through 19. As they heard these things, he, meaning Jesus, proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. By the way, remember when Jesus rose from the dead and he'd been teaching his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection? In Acts chapter 1, we look at verse 8 where he says, "You'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you." But actually, prior to that, in verse 6, the disciples say, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" In other words, after Jesus rose from the dead and taught his disciples for 40 days, he didn't say, "Guys, you totally misunderstood about this earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly one." No, he had been teaching about an earthly kingdom because the disciples, after 40 days of Jesus' teaching after his resurrection, said, "Are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now?" They knew that it was real and going to happen. So here, Jesus knew that people supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And he said, "Therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We don't want this man to reign over us.' When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Lord, your mina has made 5 minas.' And he said to him, 'You are to be over 5 cities. Do you see it? The Bible says very clearly that we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. We do that in heaven. We're actually going to do it on the earth first. We're going to do that on the earth first for a while. Go to Revelation chapter 22. Look at verse 12. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward," my translation says recompense, "with me to repay each one for what he has done." Folks, I hope you understand that part of living and trusting God for the future doesn't mean just trusting him for the future here on this earth, but trusting him for what he has in mind for the life to come, in the millennial kingdom, in eternity. And he's got, the Bible said, a whole lot he wants to bomb us with. So that means we stop worrying so much about this life. And we don't focus. You know what's sad? One of the examples of the fact of how much we've been so focused on this life has been our Wednesday night prayer meetings at our churches over the years.
Organ recitals.
This hurts and that hurts and that hurts and this hurts. Pray for my kidneys. Pray for my spleen. Pray for my knee. It's been an organ recital, hasn't it? When our prayer time should be focusing on his kingdom and his kingdom coming. Doesn't that what the Bible teach? Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When he was saying, Lord, your kingdom come, it wasn't just now, it's the one to come. But what do we pray about? We pray about now. Oh, folks, you want to get excited and be able to trust God for the future? One of the ways that will help you is to believe that there's way more after this life. And it gets easier to trust him for the future than focusing just on this life. Another thing that will help us trust God for a future will be to avoid putting our trust in anything else. Now, I'm just going to give you some scriptures. We're not going to turn there because of the time. But I want you to look at, if you want to write this down later on, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. What does Jesus say? Don't store up treasure on this earth. But store it up where? In heaven. Yep. Then down here on the earth, moth, rust, all these things, thieves can steal. The government can take it. Your investments could fail. You want to trust God for the future? Don't put your faith in money. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Write that one down as well. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Jesus says, keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So I can say, what can man do to me? You know what? Even if the tax laws get so bad that they tax me broke, Bible says I'm going to be all right. We hopefully are going to be in voting when we get back. Involved, those of us all from Florida especially, involved in the election process that God's given us the privilege of being a part of. But don't walk out of there mad. Don't walk out of there judging your brother or sister because they didn't vote like you think they ought to vote. But just put your eyes back on God and say, Lord, you let me be a part of this. And I thank God I live in a country where I actually have a little say on what's going on. But ultimately, you choose who's going to be in power and who's not. That's what Daniel 2 says. So I'm not going to get my belly in a knot over this. I'm not going to get judgmental to my brother and sister because they voted for someone that I think is a jerk. And how could they call themselves a Christian and vote for that person? Don't they know? Folks, give up trying to control what happens in this life.
Amen.
And put your eyes on the one who's in control and live for the one that's to come. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in any situation. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to need. The secret's this: I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Folks, you want to help you in your trusting God for the future? Don't put your confidence in money. That's one thing I love about you and Jackie Harold. Whatever God gives you, it just goes out. You guys, you're stupid with money. And I love it. Because you just give it away. And then he just keeps giving you more. And you just keep giving it away. And folks, that's the way we're all supposed to be. But we're all, you know, when you say, well, I got to make sure that I'm taken care of. I got to make sure that my kid's taken care of. Do you realize what you're really saying? You don't trust God. Oh, by the way, don't put your confidence in man either. Write this one down. Psalm 146, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 146, verses 1 through 4. Don't put your trust in princes and individuals. Don't put your trust in anybody that says they're going to change America and bring it back to what it was. They're all saying it. They're all clueless. And God may choose that America is never what it was before. And he has every right to do that. Go to Psalm 118, verses 1 through 9. I want to show you that one real quick. Psalm 118, verses 1 through 9. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Man, you're going to start seeing that everywhere, by the way. You're going to start seeing it everywhere. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say his steadfast love endures forever. Let's hear it. His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. What are you having distress for? I thought you were a Christian. Oh no, in this life you're going to have distress. Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. One more passage. Go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Look at verses 5 through 8. I know what time it is. I just don't care. And you got nowhere to go. Yep. Jeremiah 17. Look at verses 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord. And guys, don't miss this. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord, or is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You see it? Doesn't that sound like Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3? Blessed is the man who meditates on the law day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. Oh, and by the way, in the Hebrew, it's transplanted by streams of water. God moves you and puts you where he wants you to be, where he'll take care of you. Folks, do you want to get better at trusting God for the future? Trust him today. Don't practice trusting him for the future. Just trust him for today. Trust him for today. You know Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 and following. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Did you catch that? They didn't have the strength. It's renewed. He'll renew their strength. They're going to mount up with wings as eagles. They're going to run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. You know Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not, folks, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's where we're going this afternoon. I can't wait. I hope you fill this room up. I hope between now and this afternoon, you invite anybody and say, our preacher's going to be telling you how to hear God speak. And that's what we're going to do today, tonight, this afternoon, actually, at 4 o'clock. Whenever it happens, that's when we're going to talk about it. But we're gonna learn how to recognize that God's talking. And I can't wait to lay that out for you. It's going to take the whole hour for me to lay it out for you. But I can't wait to show it to you. Folks, let me just tell you. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. 2 Timothy 1:7 says he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Now I'm going to give you one last verse I want to close with. I want you all to look at it. Isaiah chapter 29, look at verse 13. This is a passage that I've just recently, within the last month, seen pretty much for the first time. I'm sure I've read it before, but all of a sudden it just jumped off the page at me, and God spoke to my heart, and I just want to share it with you. In Isaiah chapter 29, look at verse 13. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Actually, if you know, this is what Jesus quoted later on when he was walking on the earth. But look at what it says. These people draw near with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. And I came to realize that in a lot of my personal experience, I can quote scripture, but it was just things taught by men that I repeated. And God began to speak to me and say, Jim, I want it to move to your heart. You can quote a lot of scripture, but I want it to move to your heart where you believe it, where your first reaction becomes the truth. So folks, I just want to encourage you as well. God didn't beat me up. He ain't beating you up. But if we're honest, we're still in that process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, aren't we? I hope to be used today to help you a little bit in that process. We can trust him for the future because he's good. And he's made us his children. And we're now in the much more part of a relationship. Because if he did all that while we were his enemy, how much more now is ours because we're his child? Let him show you what that is and learn how to recognize his voice as you walk with him day by day. Thanks for letting me speak to you today, Allison.